Let's turn in God's word to Hebrews chapter 9, and we do thank the young people for singing tonight and taking part in the service. And we now come to the preaching of God's precious word, and this is the central part of our worship when we come to the word of God and see what the Lord would say to our hearts. And it's a privilege to be here tonight to bring God's precious word, and I trust and pray that the Lord will speak to each one gathered here tonight. Hebrews chapter 9, and commencing to read at verse number 19. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse number 19, and the word of God says, "For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." Amen. With God's word having been read, let's pray that the Lord will speak to our hearts and open the scripture to us. Loving eternal Father in heaven, we do thank thee and praise thee for this service tonight. We praise thee for the praise that has been within it. We thank thee, Lord, we've been singing about our Savior, the one who is our eternal shepherd, the one who gave himself a ransom for many. Thank you, Lord, that we have read the word of God. This is thy truth. This is, Lord, eternal life. These are the words of God. And I pray, Lord, that thou would take our minds captive tonight. And don't let us wander, but let us linger a little while in the word. And let us hear what the Lord would say to our souls. Bless God's people tonight. Lord, as we view Christ in scripture, thrill our hearts. Oh, Lord, cause us to rejoice in the God of our salvation. I pray for those who aren't saved in this meeting tonight. And Lord, if there be those here in their sin, on their way to hell, we pray, Lord, that thou wilt open their heart to receive the Lord of whom we have read, the Lord of whom we have sung, and the Lord of whom we will preach. And Lord, I need thy help tonight. I need the power of God. I need, Lord, thee to empty me of self and sin and fill me with thy spirit. And I claim, Lord, the spirit of God as my portion tonight. And I thank thee, Lord, that thou wilt undertake. And we pray, Lord, that even after this meeting, souls will close in with Christ. Amen. Lord, this is thy word. Do thy work, we pray. In Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. The book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrew people who were saved by the grace of God. And the Hebrew people who were saved by the grace of God would have known much of what it meant for the high priest to work in the temple. And the high priest in the temple was the one who prayed for the people, the one who offered sacrifices, a very special role, someone who was really looked up to by the Hebrew and the Jewish people. And the book of Hebrews really is written to those people to tell them that the priesthood of the Lord Jesus is greater than any other priest who has gone before. Because he is the great high priest. He is the one who is greater, who is better, who fulfilled completely everything that God required him to do. And not only that, through his priesthood, we are saved by grace and through the precious blood. And you know, whenever we come to speak about salvation, and whenever we come to speak about eternal life and peace with God, we're always brought back to the same point, the man Christ Jesus. Because without the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no salvation. And three times in the verses which we have read, we read of Christ appearing. Christ appearing. And I want us tonight, as we come to the conclusion of our meeting, to think about the three times Scripture tells us about Christ appearing and what it means to you tonight and what it means to me. And I trust and pray if you're not saved, you will know Christ appearing to you tonight in Scripture. And you will know what it is for him to come and save your soul. The first appearing of Christ is found in verse number 26. It says, "For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And here in this verse we see the purpose of his appearing. He came to take away sin, or to put away sin. He alone could deal with the problem that stains man's soul and separates man from God. And perhaps you're in this meeting tonight and you have never been saved. Perhaps you're in this meeting tonight and you are still in the same condition in which you were born. Because the Word of God tells us that all are born in sin, shapen in iniquity. There is none righteous, no, not one. And it tells us here that the Lord Jesus Christ came to put away sin. And that teaches me immediately at the very commencement of this message that man cannot put away sin. For if man could put away his own sin, there was no need for the Lord Jesus Christ to come. But the Lord came to do what man could not do. And maybe you're in this meeting and you've lived your life trying to put away your sin. Maybe you look at your past. You look at the things you've done that bring you shame and regret, and you try to put them away in many different forms. Maybe you try to forget about them. Maybe you try to come to church and be religious, hoping that that religion will cover a past of sin. Maybe you try to be a good person. Whatever you try to do, can I say, you cannot put away sin. There's a verse in the Bible that the Lord said to Cain, and he said unto him, "Sin lieth at the door." And that meant in Cain's life, sin was at the door. In other words, when he came to the end of his life and stepped into eternity, you know the first thing he was going to meet? His sin. His sin was going to be before him in eternity. And your sin lieth at the door. When you leave this world, if you're not a Christian, if you're not saved, the first thing you will meet leaving this world is your sin. The consequences of your sin. The punishment for your sin, the agony of the sinner lost in hell for all eternity. But here we read of someone who came to put away our sin. And it says in this verse, "Then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world." Now, what is that speaking of? That's speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ suffering from the foundation of the world. In other words, from the very time the world was created, the Lord was suffering in a manner in order to deal with our sin, or because he was coming to deal with our sin. What does that mean? I believe this suffering spoken of is the weight of sin that Christ had to bear for his people. That while the world was being created, the Lord knew within his heart that he would come forth as the Lamb, the bleeding Lamb for sinners, to shed his precious blood. He knew the cross was before him. He knew that he would be treated as the guilty one. He would be the substitute. He would be treated as if he was the one who had wronged God. It also speaks to us of the fact that the Lord knew that he had to drink that cup of separation from his Father. And you know, that was a burden upon the shoulders of our Savior, the sinless one. He suffered knowing that he was coming into this world to be the sinner's substitute, destined for the cross and for my place. And he did this to put away sin. Now, this putting away of sin, it doesn't mean hiding it and forgetting about it. That's not what Scripture means when it talks about putting away sin. It means to acknowledge it, to face up to it, and to accept the consequences for it. And the Lord Jesus Christ, hanging upon the cross, acknowledged that there was sin to be dealt with. He faced sin head on. And he accepted the consequences for my sin and for your sin. And in doing so, he put away our sin, or he dealt with our sin. And in dealing with our sin, he does several things. He delivers us from the punishment of sin. Because Christ died, we can be delivered from the punishment of our sin, hell for all eternity. But not only that, because Christ died, he removes our sins from us in terms of our accountability. We are no longer guilty. That's an amazing thing. Think of the life that you've lived. I think of the life that I have lived, and I can certainly say it has been a sinful life. Yet whenever we get saved, the Lord delivers us from our accountability, and he accepts our sins on his account. He gives to our account his goodness, his purity, his perfection. He gives us a pardon. And he removes the stain of sin from our soul. Is it any wonder the hymn writer said, "Hallelujah, what a Savior. What a Savior." Here we have the purpose of his appearing. Why did Christ come into the world? To take away the sins of those whom he died for, of those whom he loved. But not only do we see the purpose of his appearing here in this verse, but we see the prophetic fulfillment. In other words, for many, many years, the people of Israel looked at the high priest, and as the high priest would have gone about his duties, what was being done there was a foreshadowing of what Christ would do. You see, in this passage, it's speaking about the sacrifices of the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. And these sacrifices were based on worship at the temple. Look at the tabernacle, verse number 2 of chapter 9. For there was a tabernacle made. There was a tabernacle made. And then we see the work of the priest on the Day of Atonement in verse 7. But into the second, and that is speaking about the second portion of the tabernacle, the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors or the sins of the people. So what happened once a year on the Day of Atonement? The high priest took the blood that was shed upon the altar, put it into a basin, and he walked into the Holy of Holies. This was a special place that no man was permitted to come, save the priest once a year to make atonement or to pray over the sins of the people. And blood had to be brought in here before the priest could come in. You know why? Because that was the place where God would meet with man. And when God meets with man, then there is always blood. Now, why did he do this? Well, the Bible tells us in verse 8, this was a sign. This was a symbol. Look, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present. In other words, what it was saying was the work that the high priest did every year going into that special place was a foreshadowing of what the Lord would do when he went into the holiest of all places, into the throne room of heaven. And then we read in verses 11 and 12 that Christ was the fulfillment of this. Look, verse 11, Christ became, or being common high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So here we find that the Lord Jesus Christ did what all those other priests could not do. Oh yes, they could come, and through the Day of Atonement, the sins of Israel were pardoned for that year. But then they had to make atonement the following year, and the following year, and the following year. In other words, their sacrifices never stopped. But notice the little word in verse 12. He entered in once. Once. He did that work one time. And one time was enough, because it was a perfect work and it was a completed work. And here in verse number 25 and 26, we read about that. Not yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Once, verse 12, once, verse 26, once, verse 28. It is emphasizing to us three times in this passage that Christ's work was only done once. Why? Because it was a perfect way. Because it opened up the way to God. And because his blood avails forever. See the blood of the animals that were slain on the altar? That was just the blood of animals. It would decay, it would corrupt over time, it would fade away. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is incorruptible. Amen. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ will never fade away. It's the blood of the pure and the spotless God-man. And his blood avails forever. And as I thought about that little phrase, his blood avails, the hymn came into my head. It's "Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing." And you know, whenever I put it into the internet and Googled it, it turns out that the hymn "Oh for a Thousand Tongues to Sing" is a hymn in which there are actually 18 verses. And we've 7 in our hymn books. There's another 11 that we could sing and add on to the rest of them. And some of the verses that are not included in our hymn book are beautiful, and I want to just share them with you. But of course, one that you do know is, "He breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me." And if you can sing that tonight, that means you're saved. That means you're under the blood. But listen to these verses. "Look to the Lord who did atone for sin, O fallen race. Look and be saved through faith alone, be justified by grace. See all our sins on Jesus laid. The Lamb has made us whole. His soul was once an offering made for every human soul. To God all glory, praise, and love be now and ever given by saints below and saints above, the church in earth and heaven." And for the Christian, there's a great encouragement in those words. "See all our sins on Jesus laid." And you see, whenever you look to the cross, you are viewing there the Savior suffering for your sin. And you see, whenever Satan reminds you of your past, or reminds you of your failure, or reminds you of that which is grieving to your heart and to your soul, you look to the cross, because all your sin was laid upon Christ. All your sin, the sins you remember, the sins that grieve you, but also the sins you can't remember. The sins that you've done and you didn't even realize you were doing them, thank the Lord, they're all covered by the precious blood. All our sins on Jesus laid. The Lamb has made us whole. And thank the Lord that when a person is saved, and when you ask the Lord to save you, you are looking at a complete and a perfect salvation. A salvation that can never fail, because it's based upon the work of Christ. Because of his perfect life of obedience, because of his death as a substituting lamb, and because of his entrance into heaven. He has made a perfect redemption. And you see, as Christ, or as the high priest, went in to the Holy of Holies that day, once a year on the Day of Atonement, so Christ entered into heaven. And you know what he presented before the Father? His precious blood. He presented his precious blood. And that's the merit which he pleads for your salvation and for mine. That's the thing that saves us. And the fact that that blood was accepted was declared because there's an empty tomb and a risen Savior. The work was complete. And here we see the Lord appearing to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now, friends, the work's been done. Christ has done what is necessary. The blood has been shed. The blood avails. The blood is able to save. Why are you sitting in your sin tonight? Why are you content to sit in your sin when there's a Savior who will deliver you from the guilt of your sin and the punishment of your sin and the consequences of your sin, and thank God from the power of your sin? And he will save your soul tonight. He will give you his righteousness, a home in heaven, and he will give you an assurance that between you and God, it is well with your soul. Why will you sit in your sin tonight? Why will you sit in the house of God and yet your heart on the way to hell, unmoved and unconcerned? I pray that the Lord will open your heart tonight, that the Lord will give you what Christ offers in the gospel. Peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the first appearing. But let's look at the second appearance. It's in verse 24. says, "For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." And you see, the more you know about the work of Christ, then the more assurance you will have in your soul regarding your salvation. And the more joy you will have in your Christian walk when you realize that my entire salvation and my being in heaven is dependent upon my Savior, not upon me. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ appears in the presence of God for us. Child of God, have you ever felt that nobody cares? Have you ever felt so alone that nobody's interested, and you feel as if the world's going on and passing you by, and nobody's looking in, and nobody knows what you're going through? Well, I can tell you on the authority of Scripture that there is one who appears in the presence of God the Father for you. And thank God, one who appears for me, and he appears before the Father as our Savior. What does that mean? That means that he bears in his body the marks of the work of the cross. Therefore, when he stands as our Savior. Beautiful hymn in the hymn book, it says, "Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands. My name is written on his hands. 5 bleeding wounds he bears. Received on Calvary, they pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive him, oh, forgive, they cry, nor let the ransomed sinner die." And the Lord, in that eternal work, standing before the Father, that means that we can never die, spiritually speaking. We can never be in hell. Our sins can never be brought against us, because the Lord holds out his hands and the marks of the blood are on his hands, where the nails went through and where that lifeblood was given. But not only does he stand as our Savior, but he stands also as our mediator and our intercessor. In other words, someone who prays for us. Someone who prays for us. And you know what? He can speak to God the Father because he is God. And he can speak to us because he became man. And therefore, he is our go-between. He is the one who takes man and God and reconciles them together. It's Christ that brings us to God. It's Christ that prays for us. That hymn goes on to say, "The Father hears him pray. His dear anointed one, he cannot turn away the presence of his Son. And the Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead, his blood atoned for every race and sprinkles now the throne of grace." And you say to me, well, what's the Lord praying for? What's the Lord praying for me before the throne of God? Well, I tell you exactly what he's praying for. He's praying for your protection. He's praying for your growth. He's praying for your ability to be a witness for him. How do I know all these things? Because in John's Gospel, chapter 17, we read of the great high priestly prayer of Christ. And the Lord prays for his people. We're in the world today. And we've heard in the news over the past number of weeks and months and years how it really seems to be that wickedness is coming to the fore. It's being applauded. It's being hailed really as good. And that which is righteous is being hailed as wicked and evil. And yet the Lord prays for us, and you know what he prays? That we wouldn't be taken out of the world, but that we would be different in the world. We would be godly in the world. We would be sanctified in the world. And you say, am I able to live for Christ in the world? Yes, you are, because your Savior is praying for you. He's praying for you, and God answers prayer. And the Holy Spirit will give you the strength to live for him. And there's a beautiful thought in Scripture, where two join together and agree as touching anything, it shall be done. And you know what? When you're praying the prayer of Christ, you enter into union with Christ. And you two pray together. And the Lord will grant those prayers to be answered. And thank the Lord for those who pray that they will be sanctified. And they will be holy. And they will be different, God still answers prayer. What's interesting in this, this is speaking about the Lord entering into the holy place in heaven, because the Lord Jesus Christ, in the person of Christ, never actually entered into the holy place in the temple. Do you know in the temple, he would have been with the rest of the Jewish men or the children when he was of that age. And only the Levite priests could go into the holy place, and only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. And because the Lord Jesus Christ was not of the tribe of Levi, he was of the tribe of Judah, he was just, as it were, in the eyes of all, another Jewish male, and he could go into the outer courts of the temple and into the meeting places, but not into the holy places. Thank the Lord, he's in the holiest of all places. And he has entered into the place before the Lord. But what was in the Holy of Holies? What was in that special holy place that the high priest could enter once a year? Well, in that place there was a mercy seat. And that was the place where God met and came down to be among his people. That's where the Shekinah glory came down. And when we think of the Holy of Holies, that special place where the Lord came down to visit his people, we think of the holiness of God. Because you see, nobody could just walk in there. In fact, if you walked in there without being invited and without being the high priest, you would be killed. You would die because you're going into the presence of God. Not only that, but it speaks to us of God's presence. And whenever we come to God, we must come God's way. It wasn't just the Holy of Holies that was there in the tabernacle or there in the temple. There was a laver and there was the altar. And all had to be approached before they came to the holy place. But it also reminds us of God's mercy, because it was a mercy seat. And it was a place of mercy, a place of kindness, a place of love. And do you know that as Christ stands in heaven and prays for us and represents us, that's a work of mercy. That's a work of love. And this ought to give us great assurance. It ought to give us great assurance, because it reminds us that we are never without a representative before the throne of God. In the book of Romans, there's a verse in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 34, and it says, "Who is he that condemneth?" Who's the only one who condemn a soul? Who can condemn a soul? "It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." And then in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 24 says, "But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And I believe in meetings such as this, the Lord prays for those who are not saved, for those for whom he has died, that their eyes would be opened, that they would desire to be saved, that they would feel the weight of their sin, and that they would hear his voice calling them unto himself. I trust and pray that prayer will be answered with that tonight. But there's another little word in that verse that brought great encouragement to my heart in verse number 24. It's at the end of the verse. It says, "Now to appear in the presence of God for us." Now. Right now, here is the work. It is being done now. Christ is there now. Christ is praying now. He is being merciful and gracious to his people now. He is sympathizing with us now. He is giving us sufficient grace now. And friend, that word "now" is a gospel word. And I thank the Lord for that word "now," because salvation isn't "I'll do something and then sometime in the future I'll get." No, no, no. The Bible tells us that now is a very special time, because now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. The moment a sinner calls, right then, they receive salvation. And maybe you're in this meeting tonight, and you're a backslider. And maybe you're wandering in sin and coldness. Friend, right now in heaven, the Lord is praying for you. Yes, you have wandered. Yes, you have left him, but he's still praying for you. He's still representing you. He still careth for you. And I would urge you to turn back to him tonight and thank him for the prayers that have kept you from going any farther than you already have gone. And come back to your first love. Christian, you're under a heavy burden tonight. Christian, perhaps if you sat down and thought seriously about life and its issues and its problems and cares, you actually would just break down and cry. Can I say to you, on the authority of this verse of Scripture, Christ is now standing in the presence of God for you. Right now, he's lifting you up before the throne. Right now, there is peace to be enjoyed because our sovereign God is praying for you. If you're not saved tonight in this meeting, you call upon the name of the Lord, and in the very presence of God and of the angels of heaven, right now it will be declared, that man saved. That woman has been saved by my grace, by my blood, by my salvation. You see, the salvation of the Scripture is a now salvation. It's to be received now, it's to be enjoyed now, and it's to be told to others right now. Friend, don't wait. Do not boast thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. But now, right now, you can receive our Savior and know pardon from sin. The first appearance of Christ was to put away sin. And we find, really, when we think of that appearance, it was an appearance in the past. We're looking back. The second appearance of Christ is in heaven in the presence of God for us, and that is a present appearance. That's a continual appearance that's happening right now. But there's a third and a future appearance that is spoken of in this passage in verse number 28. It says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." He appeared in the past to do the work of the cross. He appears right now in heaven to do the work of intercession. But he is coming again. And our third thought and final thought this evening is this: he will appear without sin unto salvation. It tells us there in that verse, he shall appear the second time. The second time. Now, this is speaking to us about the fact that Christ has appeared the first time. And that, of course, would be in Bethlehem of Judea. Now, that appearance in Bethlehem, that coming in as a little baby, and his appearance in his second coming, there are similarities. Because whenever the Lord left the scene of time and the hillside outside Jerusalem, the angel spoke down from heaven and said, "This same Jesus whom you have seen taken up shall come again." So it's the same Jesus. He will have that body that he had. He will still be pure and sinless. He will still be the God-man. He will still be fulfilling the plan of God in coming down to receive those whom he has saved. But not only will there be similarities the second time, there'll be great differences. Because the Bible tells us that every eye shall see, therefore he will be seen by all, and he will be known by all. Sinners will tremble this time. When the Lord Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, the vast majority of the world didn't know anything about it. Sinners went on sinning. Wicked kings went on ruling wickedly. People living immoral lives kept living in their immorality. His coming for many people didn't make a difference that night in Bethlehem. Yes, for the shepherds. Yes, for Mary and Joseph, possibly for the innkeeper. But outside of that, sinners went about their business as sinful men and women, and they didn't care that Christ came again. You see, when the Lord comes a second time, sinners will tremble. Sinners will tremble. They will not go on in their sin. They will not go on in their blasphemy. They'll not go on in their wicked propaganda throughout this world that tries to take God out of all consciousness. They will not stand up and be proud of their sin. They will not speak about their rights to sin. They will not mock the Christian. This time, sinners will tremble. Now, if the Lord should come tonight, before this meeting ended, friend, what would your response be? Would your heart fail you for fear? Would you desire for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon you? Because you're not ready. You're not saved. You're a sinner who's lived your life against God. But notice this, he will come. He is coming again. He is coming not as a little baby, but as our glorious King. He's coming in all power and glory and authority. Now notice what it says here in verse 28, because it describes the way he will come. It says, he shall appear the second time without sin. And I have to confess that for many years that verse confused me. What does it mean without sin? Surely Christ was always without sin. What does that little phrase mean? Well, that means he will come this time, but he will not come bearing the sins of his people. He will not come as the one who's going to die upon the cross as a substitute or the sin offering, because that work has been done. That work has been done. That burden he bore from all eternity. Thank the Lord, that work has been done. That burden has been lifted. The work has been completed. And therefore, he is not coming to deal with sin in the forgiveness of sin. But he is coming to deal with sin in the punishment of sin and the judgment of sinners. And it says here in this verse, unto them that look for him. Unto them that look for him, he will appear unto salvation. Now, what does that teach us? Well, that teaches us, it's a phrase really, they that look for him, you could really say deceived. Because it is a mark of God's people, a mark of a truly converted soul, that they look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me just read you two verses to prove that. In Philippians 3:20, it says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, we're looking for the Lord. And then in Titus and the chapter 2 and verse number 13, we read these words. Verse number 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's a mark of the saved to look forward to the day when Christ will come. Why? Because when Christ comes, he comes unto salvation for those who are saved. In other words, for those who are saved, your salvation will be completed. Your salvation will be fully completed. Yes, we're saved. We can't be any more saved than we are now. But you see, whenever the Lord comes and time is no more and we are taken to heaven, then we will realize the full extent of our salvation, because we will be without sin and without the ability to sin and without the temptations to sin. And that gives us joy in our hearts, because those things we battled with as we enter into heaven, we'll lay down the armor. The battle's over. The victory begins. And joy of heaven for all eternity. Complete freedom from sin. And therefore, really, for those who are saved, to think of Christ coming again, and we think about the world we're in, and we think about the Savior who loves us, we could say with the words of Scripture, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And yet we have to acknowledge tonight that the Lord would come quickly. It may be that there are those in this gathering who are not ready, because as much as those who look for him, those who are saved, are being gone on to salvation, complete freedom from their sin, those who are not looking for Christ, those who are not saved, he comes on to condemnation. He comes on to condemnation. And that's what Christ will do with you. You may have sat in a church every Sabbath day of your life, but if you're not saved, friend, the Lord is not coming to bring you into the fullness of salvation. He's coming to bring you into outer darkness. Scripture does not reveal when it happens. Scripture does not tell us when the Lord will come again. But it does say it will be sudden and unexpected. It does say that those who are found rejecting him when he comes in their sin will be rejected by him. And that every eye will see him. I don't know how that will be, but I believe God's word is true. And what will happen in that day will be a joy to saints. and a terror to sinners. You see, the Lord is coming again. And friend, you need to be saved. And often in Scripture, whenever people speak about the cross and speak about the blood, and whenever people preached, especially in the New Testament, and they preached the gospel, and they brought people to realize that one day you'll meet God, people started to ask questions. Whenever Saul on the Damascus Road realized that God was real, you know what he cried? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Whenever the Philippian jailer realized that there is a God, he cried out, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Whenever the people at Pentecost were confronted with the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he came to save people in their sin, people cried out to the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Those questions are different forms of the one thing. Lord, what do we need to do to be ready? What do we need to do to be saved? What do we need to do to meet God? Let me give you the answer. What you need to do, according to Paul, Silas, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, that word believe, it's not just, I agree with everything, but no, it is that because you believe that Christ is who he claims to be, that this book is true, that he is the only Savior of sinners, you place all your trust in him. And how do you show you're placing your trust in Christ? By obeying what he calls you to do. And what does the Lord call sinners in this meeting to do? To repent, turn from your sin. To come to him. Call on him. Friend, that's what Christ is asking you to do tonight. He's calling you onto himself, away from that which will take you to hell. He's calling you to prepare for the day when he will split the skies and come down, or the day whenever you will be taken from this scene of time and death. He's calling you to be ready, because you see, he has come once to put away sin. He stands once in heaven to answer the prayers of his people and to pray for them. But he's coming again. Men, women, and young people in this meeting, as I have been thrilled and encouraged in studying Hebrews chapter 9, because it's shown me what my Savior does for me and the work he does for my soul, I'm encouraged. But I'm very fearful for those who are facing eternity without a Savior. I'm fearful for those who think it's okay to go in your sin, for those who think it's okay to ignore the gospel. I'm fearful for those tonight who think it will all be okay in the end. Right? Jesus is coming. And if he should come tonight, what about your soul? Let's close our eyes as we bring our meeting to a conclusion. Hymn writer said, when he comes, our glorious King, all the ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Friend, if you're not saved, as God's people are singing, hallelujah, what a Savior, all you'll hear is the cries and the agonies and the torments of hell for all eternity. And therefore we humbly plead with your soul, come to the Savior tonight. Only Christ can save you. Only Christ can deliver you from your sin. Thank you, he's a God who truly saves and he truly satisfies. And if you're in this meeting tonight and you know this message is for you, and you know that you need to be saved, and you know that things aren't right with your soul, then I urge you in the Savior's name to call upon him right now where you sit. Maybe you want to speak to someone further about the things of God. If you know a Christian sitting with you, speak to them. You may come and speak to us. We'd be delighted to see you. Delighted to open God's word and do what we can for your soul. Show you the one who can save you. But whatever you do tonight, don't leave without Christ. Don't leave the house of God without the only one that really matters. Come to Jesus. Heavenly Father, we believe thou art speaking in this meeting. Believe, Lord, there are those who know they need to be saved. And the devil's putting up excuses and hindrances. Oh, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus, defeat them. And cause the sinner to flee to Christ. No rest, no peace, until they close in with the Savior. And I believe, Lord, that thou art going to speak. And therefore we leave the rest of this congregation in thy hands. And we say, Lord, have thine own way. Speak on, we pray. For Christ's sake.